Grace and peace to you in the one who was and who is to come. Amen. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed are you because you see what others do not see." And then Jesus gave Simon, the son of Jonah, a new name, Peter, the rock. Peter's confession of Jesus as the anointed one, the Son of God, is the foundation, the rock on which the church is founded, the core of discipleship. But Peter soon learns that this confession is not an endpoint, not the goal. It is only the beginning. Jesus begins to tell his disciples what is in store for him, for all of them. That he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And that after 3 days he will rise again. Now, it's not really a surprise that Peter argues. It is unimaginable, really. It's a story that most of us have grown up hearing, Jesus dying on the cross. But how ludicrous is it that the long-awaited Savior, the anointed one of God, would be arrested and tried and executed as a despised criminal? And so Peter argues, "That can't happen to you." But Jesus responds immediately, "Get behind me, Satan." I like how the First Nations Bible translates this, "Get out of my way, accuser, you evil trickster. You have become a stone to trip over and make me stumble in my path." Now, his response to Peter sounds harsh, especially since Peter has just been praised for seeing the truth of who Jesus is. And given the magnitude of what Jesus has foretold. Oh, did that happen again? All right. So we wanted to look at the Greek words, which were on the slide on my computer, but are not on the slide here, and I don't know why that keeps happening. So I'll just have to, tell you about. If you look at those words in Greek, "go behind me," in Greek it's "go opiso mou," behind me. Opiso mou is the place of a disciple. When Jesus first met Simon Peter, Jesus said to him, "Come, opiso mou, come, follow behind me." And Peter left everything to follow and to learn from and to be part of the amazing, blessed life of this man that he now knows is the Messiah. But now, hearing the difficult path that Jesus is laying out before them, Peter is stuck seeing his own expectations and hopes and desires for Jesus and for himself. And Jesus reminds Peter, "Get opiso mou, behind me." He tells him in no uncertain terms that whatever happens, Peter's place is to come behind, to follow where Jesus leads, even when that path leads not to victory and glory, but to suffering and sacrifice. Jesus goes on to say that if anyone wants to come, opiso mou, to be my followers, then they need to deny themselves and take up a cross and follow. But this second time, follow is not opiso mou, but akoulethio. And I know some of you who did Greek are like cringing at my pronunciation, but akoulethio, which means not just to come behind, but to serve and learn from a leader and guide, to seek to become like the one that you follow. So anyone who wants to follow me, Jesus says, must learn from me and do as I do. It is not enough to say that Jesus is Savior and Lord. If we are to be disciples, to be followers of Jesus, that confession must also have an impact on our lives. We too must come alongside those who are despised and oppressed, must feed the hungry and heal the sick, must bring hope to the poor. To get behind Jesus and follow in his footsteps requires us to live lives of self-giving love and sacrifice. Now, to be clear, the life God wants for God's people is not a life filled with suffering, negation of self, of being abused or taken advantage of by others. That's not what this means. But neither is it a life of self-centeredness and self-protection, a life lived inside walls built to avoid the world's suffering. To take up a cross is precisely to enter the world's suffering, as Jesus did, to offer healing and care, hope and justice. Author and pastor Debbie Thomas writes, "To take up a cross as Jesus did is to stand always in the center of the world's pain. Not just to glance in the general direction of suffering and then sidle away, but to dwell there, to identify ourselves with those who are aching, weeping, and dying. To insist that our comfort isn't worth it unless the least and lost can share in it too." Just one, Brian. Thank you. Last week, our nation remembered the 60th anniversary of the March on Washington. That day and Dr. Martin Luther King's speech, which is really synonymous with that day in our minds, were part of a larger civil rights movement that was dangerous and bloody. As I pondered this week what it means to take up a cross, I thought of the people who marched in Alabama, who sat at lunch counters and were beaten, spat on, and arrested. I know that many of you have also seen images from those marches, those sit-ins, and the violence and hatred leveled at the people, Black and also white people, who dared to put themselves on the line so that life may be better for all of us. The work that we do for inclusion and equity, the ELCA's truth and healing movement regarding Native peoples in North America, the Rocky Mountain Synod anti-racism work, anytime we choose to tell the truth about our racist past and present, all of this is part of our work of taking up a cross, entering our nation's collective pain to bring freedom for all of us. Mostly, we risk only our comfort and privilege. And perhaps we give of our time and our resources. But such work requires us to decenter ourselves, to listen to the voices of people who have so often been pushed to the margins. Again, in the words of Debbie Thomas, Jesus rebukes Peter so harshly this week in this week's gospel precisely because the temptation Peter holds out is so alluring, so deceptive, and so insidious. You don't have to do the hard thing. You don't have to take this faith business so seriously. You don't have to give up your own rights, privileges, and comforts. You don't have to die. No, we don't. It's true. There is a spectator version of Christianity out there, and plenty of people decide to live it. But let's not pretend for one moment that it's the version Jesus calls us to. Let's not fool ourselves into assuming that faith on the sidelines will grant us safety, immunity, joy, or blessing. It will not. Those who save their lives will lose them. Those who lose their lives will save them. That's the truth Jesus vindicated when he died and rose from the grave. So here's the thing, friends. In baptism, we have been marked with the cross of Christ and sealed by the Holy Spirit forever. That promise makes us God's beloved children, and that can never be taken away from us, Our salvation is assured. Period. Now, if we choose to find our identity in our status, our work, our possessions, in our nationality or our heritage or our political affiliation, all of that works against us in taking up a cross and denying ourselves. All those identities are vulnerable and temporary. And clinging to these identities, staying carefully in our comfort zone, becomes a stumbling block. When we find our truest identity in our calling as followers of Jesus, we find the truest response to God's love and grace is in self-giving love and even sacrifice for the sake of others. That is what it means not just to believe in Jesus, but to follow Jesus with all our hearts and our lives. And Jesus tells us that is how we find true life, abundant, full, joyful life. There are many ways to give of ourselves, and the way is different for each of us. I have friends who work in hospice care, who often hear, "I don't know how you do that." But for them, the work of caring for people who are dying and their loved ones gives life meaning. People have asked me, "How can you stand to do a death notification or show up at the scene of a suicide as an APD chaplain?" And it is hard, but it's a deep calling. And a place that I can enter people's pain with care and support and perhaps ease their way the smallest bit. I have the deepest respect for teachers and nurses who day in and day out do a work of self-giving love that I could not do. And for police officers and firefighters who risk themselves every day for the sake of the community. In our Bible study on Thursday, we were talking about the many ways that we can take up a cross to follow Jesus. We were in the fellowship hall, and one person looked up at our beautiful wall of crosses and said, "It's like those crosses, each one different and each one beautiful. Each one of us followers of Jesus is one of those crosses serving beautifully in our own way." Each one of us, beloved of God, created to live and serve in our own unique ways, called to take up a cross of self-giving love for the sake of God's world. Thanks be to God. Amen.